All right. In the course of preparing for this message, I came across a little article from Pastor John Piper's website, talking about John Newton. I think it's John Newton. He's not the guy who did the apple, the gravity experiment. He's the other guy. Let me tell you a little quick short story about him. He was born in about the 1750s, and he died in about 1820s, I believe. So, what he was a slave ship captain. He's not even a slave trader. He's a slave ship captain. All right. And so he made money off of buying, kidnapping, and selling people. Until one day where he met God. And he quit his job, and he became a pastor. He had a long and very long and fruitful ministry. And he had, they say that he had a really... his ministry was marked by the fact that he didn't forget where he came from, right? And one of the things that John Newton used to do, apparently, in the New Year time period, right, is that he would teach his congregation to look back, look at where we are now, and then look forward, okay? And then also he would write hymns. You know, just because writing sermons it's not like it's too easy, right? So he would like write hymns. Like, can you imagine like every Sunday, Johnny and I, you know, like, okay, here's a message. And oh, well, by the way, we also wrote a new praise song. So we're going to just sing it, you know. And one Sunday, his first Sunday of that January was a song, little song called Amazing Grace, you know. And, but I think, that idea that he had about starting the new year off, thinking about where you've been, where we are now, and then where we're going, is a very good, especially as a church, very good practice, right? And so that's kind of what I was trying to shoot for in terms of this passage today that we're going to look at. Some of it is a little bit of a rehash reminder. I like that part of Rob's message at the retreat. You know, he kind of rehashed stuff that he went over the previous messages so that we kind of understand where he was trying to go. And so a little bit of a review and then a little bit going forward, okay? And so the first lesson that we see from this passage is that God is forever to be praised, okay? God is forever to be praised. And that's a lesson that we already went over previously. And it's the idea that even if God didn't save sinners, even if God didn't create stuff, right? Even if God was not Redeemer, and even if Christ did not come and there was no Christmas, even then God would still be worthy of praise, right? Why? Because the logic is we are designed to, and the rule of the universe is that you are supposed to give praise or acknowledge and adore and focus on that which is the best, the greatest, which is namely God, right? That's why God is forever to be praised in terms of he doesn't need to do anything because he's that awesome, you know? Like, he doesn't need to do anything. And we would still have to praise him because he's that awesome, right? For us, it's a little bit hard to understand because, for us, it's always, ever since we're little kids, you know, you need to get good grades for people to be like, oh, you're good, you know, you did this, that's good. You know, you get accolades, we get attention, you know, and in sports world, you know, you couldn't always, there's always good players and there's great players, but they're not the best until they win the championship, right? Michael Jordan, before he won, he went crazy and he won 6 championships. He was one of those guys. He was one of those guys. They say, oh, he's good. But he's not there yet. Right? Until when you retired, what do they say? He's the best. Why? He's got the stuff to show it, right? He's got the, right? But can you imagine, right? If somebody one day comes along and he's like, man, he doesn't do anything, he's that awesome. Right? We can't imagine that. It's like beyond our comprehension. Because we've never seen anything that's like, whoa. Right? Because our world is designed so that when something comes or someone comes along, they need to do X, Y, and Z to prove their worth. The Bible says God doesn't operate like that because he just shows up and you're like, oh, whoa, hello, okay. Far beyond us, right? This is what it means when the Bible says God is holy. It means he's above and beyond what we can imagine. He operates on a whole nother level, right? This is why when God shows up in the Bible, people freak out. Like, people literally pass out, okay? Like, Daniel passes out. Right? Daniel, he doesn't even see God. He sees an angel and he passes out. Can you imagine? God, you saw God. Okay, angels freak out when they see God. That's how intense God is. Okay, so we see angels, we pass out because they're like crazy. Right? Angels freak out when they see God. They're like, oh, that's God. Right? And we see a picture of that in Revelation chapter 3 and Revelation chapter 4. Right? And so God is forever to be praised, even if he did nothing. Even if he just chilled on his throne, we'd be like, he's the king. Gotta acknowledge it, right? But on top of that, on top of just his awesomeness, just his sheer awesomeness, right? It's a little bit like, you ever see like the beginning of Kung Fu Panda, right? Like, his Kung Fu is so awesome, I'm blind, right? It's kind of like that. He's like, he's so awesome, I'm blind, right? That's God, right? But on top of his just sheer awesomeness, he has done acts, activities on our behalf, right? So it's almost like you have this awesome king, right? He's got an awesome army. He protects your city. He does all these things. You have the best doctors, best schools, all of that, best army and everything. So nobody ever attacks you. Right, you have like no taxes, and you have the best food and everything. All that is all good, and so the king doesn't have to do anything. But then on top of that, imagine the king, if you will, every once in a while, every week, he goes around and he visits every single part of that city, and so you personally know that king. Right, it's a little bit like that. God didn't really have to do anything; he would still be awesome. He'd still be the king. He'd still be the ultimate king. But then on top of that, he took that step towards us. Right? He came to us, right? And so as people who have been exposed to the truth of God and the truth of the gospel, we above anyone else, any other group in the world, have zero excuse to not praise God. Right? If anything, we have the most of reasons to praise God. And this, as a side note, you might be like, I don't want to, I have to like go to school and work. I can't, you know, like I can't just sit in my house and just sing praise songs all day, every day. Although that would be pretty interesting, right? We have jobs, you know, I've got to eat, got to go to retreats, you know. So how do I praise God, right? The Bible says, whatever you do, make it into praise. Transform it into praise. As the people of God, you have that kind of power. You might think, oh, I'm just 7th grader. I'm just 9th grade. You know, I love Jesus, but how do I praise God? I don't have any kind of power. You do have that kind of power. The Bible says, as a child of God, you have that power to transform everyday mundane things into praise. Right? So whatever you do, do it to the glory of God. What is that? That's praise. Right. Romans 12:1, right? With the Father's Heart Past Summer Retreat, right? Living sacrifices, what does that mean? It means every part of your life, you make it into praise. Right? That's why Paul says, even in the bad times and the good times, the terrible times, the ugly times, you still praise God. Right? Because we give it all to God as praise. The second lesson we see, the living hope. Okay, here we go. Living hope. All right, so here is... This mind-blowing I even this morning I was trying to like come up with vocabulary to describe this idea, but it's crazy because I can't think of it. The best I can come up with is timelessness and eternity, and it's the idea that from our perspective, where we sit in 2014, okay, the cross and the empty grave has already happened. Good Friday and Easter Sunday already happened, right? But if you think about how the Bible shows us the cross happens at one time in history, but what happens is it reaches all throughout the timeline. So the cross goes backwards and realizes the hope of David and Abraham. And then it also goes forward to us, right? So that the cross that happened 2,000 years ago is still legit for us because, as we saw on Friday, the cross and the empty grave still transforms people 2,000 years later on. Still transforms people. I don't know about you, but I growing up in youth group, I always loved hearing stories about these Bible heroes, right? And then furthermore, as I grew up older, I also liked hearing stories about, it seemed like regular guys that met God and that God changed them. And it was fascinating, to hear stories about guys like St. Francis. The city of San Francisco is named after this guy, St. Francis. St. Francis of Assisi. Okay, you go on Google, right? He was apparently born to a really rich family, had a lot of stuff. Apparently, according to his own admission, was a spoiled brat, right? And then one day, God came crashing into his life. So guess what he did? He became a Christian, became a monk, and he's like, you know what? All this stuff, I don't really need it. And so he had, like you drive around and you see those for sale, like yard sale signs. He had one of those. But except like he had the biggest house in the entire like city. Can you imagine? Like you're going like drive around, it's like you see a yard sale, but it's like the biggest house. Right? And you're like, and so apparently what happened was in the entire city, they all lined up to go like, yo, what is this about? Check it out. And apparently he just sat there and he's like, all right, guys, come in. Okay, so everything's free. So whatever you want, just go at it. And he gave it all away. God changed him, right? Living hope. Why? Because St. Francis realized, Jesus and the cross, that happened 2,000 years ago. But it's still, there's power there because it's life now, because Jesus rose from the dead. There is life. There's more to this life than just money and stuff. So you know what? I'm gonna live my life for him, right? So I have this living hope. So he gave it all away, right? Fast forward a little bit. You meet a guy named Augustine, right? Saint Augustine, Augustine, however you want to pronounce it, right? This guy, if you read his called Confessions. It's literally like his testimony, right? For some of us, we have trouble writing like a one-page testimony, right? This guy like is a fat book, right? And if you read it, it's like messed up. This guy has a messed up stuff, he like sleep around, drinking, all that kinds of stuff. Sex, drugs, and rock and roll, right? That was his life. But apparently his mom used to pray for him, like, every day. Like, fasting. Oh, God, my son is a godless heathen. Ah! Right? Every day. For years. And then one day God saved him. Changed his life. Upside down. Augustine. And he realizes the glory of Christ. Living hope. That, yeah, the cross happened in the past, but it's still real for me now because Jesus came back from the dead and he now lives in me. Right? And Augustine writes this phenomenal book called The City of God. Amazing book. And it has a bunch of awesome one-liners that you can use for sermons, Augustine. Right? My favorite quote from Augustine is this. He says this, by loving the unlovable, this is his prayer, by loving the unlovable, you may be lovable. I mean, that's his confession. He's saying to God, I was not lovable. There was nothing in me that was good. but you love me nonetheless. And because you love me, I am now lovable. Right? And so this living hope, right, that Christ's death and resurrection occurred in the past. And the Bible also makes it clear that there is a coming future, right, where the sons of glory will be revealed. Right? Paul actually says that creation is groaning for that day where Christ will return and his children, his true children, will be revealed. What that means is there's a difference between churchgoers and true believers. Right? As I said before, I say it again, even at the cost of people not coming back to church, your church attendance will never buy you a ticket into heaven. When we die, when you get to God, and God says, why should I let you in? And you say, God, you know what? I went to church every day for 10 straight years. God is not impressed. In fact, you're actually saying that to the owner of the church. You know? I mean, what's he going to say? Oh, good job. Here's an attendance record. I think one of the most ridiculous awards I ever got in high school was, hey, you never missed a day in school. Here's an award. What is that? Like, do you guys have so many absences that you have to recognize people that don't have absences? Right? God doesn't operate like that. Right? Church attendance will never buy us a ticket into heaven. Just don't work that way. And so we have this glorious future. Right? And so I was thinking about that. Even myself, I think I'm guilty of this. I'm always, as teachers and pastors, we like talking about stuff that happened in the past. And we like talking about stuff that's going to happen. But in the between, like, we never talk about the between. We never talk about the Saturday. We never talk about the Friday. We talk about the Friday Passover, Friday the Passion and Crucifixion. And then we talk about Easter Sunday. But what do we do about the Saturday in between? Right? And sometimes it feels like we're just stuck there with the disciples. Like, dude, what are we going to do? We had this happen. This hasn't happened yet. Right? What we have now, the eternal nature of the cross, in terms of it happened in the past. This thing is coming in the future. But we have now today also a living hope. A living hope. We have that hope for tomorrow, but we have that strength for today. Why? Because Jesus came back. Right? Jesus came back. As if you recall, this passage 3 through 5 kind of hinges on that phrase, caused us to be born again to a living hope. Right? That's that hinge, right? Or that resurrection hope. Right? And so we have in the cross an unshakable and unchangeable event of history. Like, it happened. Okay? Can't change that. And we go, okay, well, what if I kind of messed up a lot this week and kind of slept through, you know, the retreat and don't really know what happened? I don't really feel like a Christian. I've heard that many times. I don't really feel like a Christian, you know? What then? My answer is always the same. You're not saved by what you do. You're saved by what Jesus has already did. And that doesn't change. You see that? And so when Jesus came back, it's like he signed it. Like, it's done. Done deal. Boom. Right? When you buy a house, there's a whole lot of paperwork that you got to go through. That you sign, you initial, sign here, initial this. Right? Even when you buy a car, sign this, initial that. But then there's that one final page at the bottom. Sign here. You sign it, and they say, thank you. Done. Right? Jesus, when he came back from the dead, Easter Sunday, that's what he was doing. Done. Secured. Right? That means bad day, good day, ugly day, whatever kind of day, doesn't matter. Because our faith is based on what he did. Right? And then when he comes back, guess what he says? He talks, right? This is the best thing. Jesus isn't like mute, like he talks, right? And then what he says is pretty amazing stuff. He says, hey, guess what? I came back, and just as I came back, one day you all gonna come back too. All right? And as just in case you get kind of like confused as if as to like if it's going to happen or not, guess what? I'm going to give you the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit's going to come. He's going to help you build the church. He's going to be in the church. He's going to do a lot of things. But one of the main jobs of the Holy Spirit, if you would, one of the main functions of the Holy Spirit is that he is a security deposit of the fact that one day you're gonna one day I'm coming back, and one day you're gonna come back like me. Right? This life isn't it. So we have this future glory guaranteed. So we see that in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 3. 1 Corinthians 1:22, Ephesians 1:14. The Bible actually describes it as an inheritance. You know what an inheritance is? Inheritance is something you get because of your identity as the child of your parent. Right? For people, we get our inheritance when, you know, grandma, grandpa, mom, dad pass away. Then we get it. Right? Why? Nothing that you have to do. It's just because you're grandparents, grandson, granddaughter, whatever, right? In the same way, God says this future glory is coming, and it's an inheritance. It's coming because you're mine, because you're my kid. That's why you're going to get it. There's nothing that you had to do to earn it. You're getting it because I'm going to give it to you. The only difference is that, you know, God doesn't die, right? And then I thought to myself this, you know, getting this inheritance is good. That's okay, right? Because you imagine if the king of the universe comes to you and goes, hey, guess what? I'm going to give you an inheritance. It's kind of like the ultimate gift, right? Ultimate Christmas gift. Except it's like the guy who has all the money in the world. Because so you'd be like, oh, man, right? I'm going to make a confession. A couple years ago, I have a friend who is now married. But back then, he was single, right? He was single, and he had a full-time job, you know? But he wasn't loaded, but he was single, right? So he was renting out rooms. He didn't even have an apartment. He was renting out rooms, okay? And that first Christmas after I met him, I kind of had a high expectation. I'm like, oh, man, he's going to hook me up. He's going to, like, you know, because we hung out a lot, you know? And he and I have the same taste. So, like, it's easy for me to go, like, Christmas shopping for him because I just pick out whatever I want and then give it to him. He's like, oh, I love this, woo, right? Same kind of guy. Right? And so I kind of had that expectation, like, oh, man. All right, he's got a lot of disposable income, right? He's going to hook it up. He gave me a DVD. A DVD I already had, by the way. Right? God, on the other hand, he's got all the money in the world, right? And so you're like, oh, man, he's going to give me the best thing ever, right? And guess what? It's true. God will give us the best thing ever. But the problem is, we always concentrate on the stuff that he's going to give out. Right? We always focus on the gift. The gift to God, the gift to God, the gift to God. Guess what the Bible says? The gift to God is himself. The gift to God is himself. How does that work? It's simply this. God is the king, right? He's the perfect one. He's the best thing in the universe. The best thing in existence, right? And if he, the best one, the best father, the best king, is going to give you a gift. Don't you think it makes sense, right? Even Jesus says it that way. Jesus says, you guys are all messed up. You are sinful. You are messed up. But when your kids ask for stuff, you try to give them the best stuff you got. Then he says, how much more your heavenly father will give you the best, right? The gift, the best. And so our future glory lies not in the stuff that we get from God. Our future glory lies and is focused on the fact that we get God on a whole nother level. We get to see him on a whole nother level. We understand him on a whole nother level. We love him on a whole nother level. So much so that the Bible says we'll look back at our earthly life and go, how in the world did I live like that? How did I do that? How did I think like that? How could I say stuff like that? That's our future glory. I was told by an English teacher that when you give an address or a paper, or write a paper, you should always end with a strong ending. And if you don't, if you can't come up with a good one, steal someone else's stuff. So I found this little paragraph from a pastor named Matt Henry. Love him. And this is his kind of comment on this little passage here. And it says this: hope, in the world's phrase, refers only to a certain good, for all worldly hopes are tottering, built upon sand, and the worldling's hopes of heaven are blind and groundless conjectures. But the hope of the sons of the living God is a living hope, not only as to its object, but also to the effect. It enlivens and comforts in all distress, enables to meet and get over all difficulties. Mercy is the spring of all this, yes, the great mercy and manifold mercy. And this well-grounded hope of salvation is an active and living principle of obedience in the soul of the believer. The matter of a Christian's joy is the remembrance of the happiness laid up for him. The matter of a Christian's joy. Notice how he doesn't say happiness. The matter of a Christian's joy is the remembrance of the happiness, right? How joy and happiness. Our joy lies in the happiness that we find only in God, right? So the matter of a Christian's joy is the remembrance of the happiness laid up for him. Let's pray.